21 chapters in the book of John. Although John tells us that if everything that was known about Jesus had been written, all the books in the world couldn't have contained it. We're going to do John 21 today here on our Bible study program, and that will finish our study of the Gospel of John. We'll be moving into the Old Testament books of Ruth and Esther. And we'll put those great ladies together for our study in the coming days here on the Bible study. Let's take up this text today and say good morning and welcome to our guest, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, that you hear in the noon hour here on our radio station and also Jubilation on the weekends. Good morning, sir. How are you?
Good morning. Privileged to be here. I was very much a joy.
So you got a little TMJ problem going there, you're telling me?
Yeah, if anybody knows what to do about it, let me know. Only thing you can do is to take painkillers, and every time I go to the dentist, they have to adjust, or if they drill or pull a tooth, that gets your jaw out of whack. And
alignment.
Alignment, thank you. Yes, I could use a good alignment.
You go to Dobbs or something.
Yeah, maybe they have a special, $19.95.
Yeah.
But we'll survive
it. But it's painful, huh?
Yeah. Yeah, you just take double the normal Tylenol that you would normally take, twice as much, it does the job, the Tylenol usually. But I haven't had any since 11 o'clock last night. I'm testing to see if I can stand it.
Well, let us know how the experiment works.
Okay, we will do that.
Me,
yeah,
I think
we'll
I'd
survive.
Be on heavy drugs.
Well,
TMJ, what does that stand for?
I have no idea. I just found that out.
TM is for mandible, isn't that the
yeah,
jawbone?
Yeah, that's right.
That's about all I know.
Mandible jaw, terrible mandible jaw.
Yeah,
there
yeah.
we go. Must be something like that.
Well, feel free to pray for yourself here as we begin our Bible study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us as we make our way through John chapter 21, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to share the blessed news about Jesus and to demonstrate through the text that indeed, another sign, he is the Son of God and the only way to heaven, as was so beautifully brought out in the Bible study yesterday. Gracious Lord, we ask that you bless each listener tuned in today that they might believe that your Son Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, have life in his name forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to say something here that probably won't be too well received by you, our listeners. You can just go ahead and consign this to the stupid category right away. But I almost wish that the Gospel of John ended at the end of chapter 20.
It's logical, isn't it? I mean, it looks good.
It
sounds right.
The whole hour yesterday with Dr. Brighton.
Right.
I heard
some of that. It was very good. I enjoyed it very much.
And it just sounds like a conclusion. It sounds like it's done. But instead we go to 21, and then we have this kind of awkward and perplexing exchange between Jesus and the disciples. You sort of expect that if there was a reunion, what John describes here is the third of now three appearances, post-resurrection appearances, for Jesus with some of his disciples. You'd expect there to be backslapping and good old man hugging there, and celebrating being together again. But instead, it seems to be tense and awkward and difficult, and it almost leaves you with an unfinished feeling, at least it did for me, when you get to the end of John chapter 21. Almost wish that it would have just ended at 20. What do you think?
I sort of agree with you. From just the vantage point that you talked about, I do agree with you 100%. The purpose of 21 was like a supplement. John wrote a supplement, and there's some evidence toward the end of the chapter that he had some help. Some commentators believe from the presbyters at Ephesus, who, because it's not common for John to talk about his family, and he talks about, Zebedee, who was his father, and that's not normally done. So it's felt here that he did have some help in putting together chapter 21. Not that he didn't write it at all, but especially toward the end, it's fairly obvious that somebody else wrote the final verses there, perhaps one of the presbyters there at Ephesus. Still God's Word. It's inspired. It belongs there. And, you know, Chuck, I did a little research on this, too. None of the manuscripts for the Gospel of John have been found without chapter 21. So there are some who speculate that, well, maybe it was 10 years, maybe it was much longer before, you know, that chapter 21 was written, but there's no concrete evidence of that because the manuscripts all seem to have, you know, chapter 21 in there. So my feeling, and I understand where you're coming from, and Dr. Brighton brought it out so beautifully, you and Dr. Brighton yesterday, so beautifully. I mean, this is what it's all about. These two last verses, my goodness, you know, we're kept out of hell by believing in Jesus Christ. And that's like Dr. Brighton said, nobody wants to go to hell. You just don't want to go there, you know. And Jesus Christ is the escape out of hell and into heaven. That's what it's all about. In fine. But here we have in 21, I gotta tell you, this is sort of like a reinstatement. And it is serious. You mentioned, you know, it wasn't a backslapping. And that's a nice illustration that you just did there. Because, yeah, you would think that, hey, you know, everybody would be mood to be upbeat and everything.
Oh, it seems like the joy would be immeasurable.
Yeah. But here, I think what's going on here, Chuck, at least as I understand it, is the reinstatement of the apostles, especially Peter in this case, after Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Here, then he had to be reinstated, or Simon, do you love me? That question was asked several times, three times to be exact. And so this is an opportunity for Jesus to get across the seriousness of the message and the mission that they had as apostles before he left them, ultimately. He hadn't left them yet. And I think it's really fascinating how Jesus gradually kind of shows his appearance, in this appearance, who he is. He doesn't let that happen right away. He just calls off from the shore and said, hey, put your net on the other side of the boat. I mean, look who he's talking to fishermen. Who is that guy over there? Are you kidding? We've been fishing all night here, and now you're it's only, what, 2-3 feet across to the other side of the boat? Come on. You know, what good is that going to do? And I just think we'll get into that later, I know, but I mean, it's just fascinating how this all develops.
So let's read here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 21, where John writes, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let's talk about revealing.
Okay. Sounds good to me.
Jesus said to Peter at one point, who do men say that I am? And Peter responded by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing here, that this truth was revealed to him not by flesh or by
flesh
other
and blood,
human beings,
right,
but,
right. Mm-hmm.
but from heaven, by the Heavenly Father. He had received a revelation. Now, John tells us here in the beginning, after this, Jesus revealed himself again. One would sort of assume that what that means is you have a person who's standing on the shore, you're 100 yards away, you have no clue who it is because you're too far away. Perhaps he had a hooded garment on, well, who knows, but you couldn't see his face. You pull the hood down, or you get close enough so that you can recognize the person, and they're revealed to you.
Yeah.
That can happen to anybody.
Certainly can.
Is that the meaning of reveal here in John chapter 1? Because we have these curious events where Mary sees Jesus in the garden, doesn't recognize him until he reveals himself to her by speaking her name. We have the disciples on the road to Emmaus who walk and talk with him and
exactly.
eat with him,
yeah,
don't
that,
know who he is,
yeah.
until suddenly he is revealed to them in the breaking of the bread at that supper. Here again, we have seven men who have been with Jesus for years, traipsing around Palestine with him, but they don't recognize him. Are we to believe they didn't recognize him because they weren't close enough? Or are we to believe that they didn't recognize him until Jesus deliberately revealed himself to them based on Jesus' timetable?
Well, and the Emmaus disciples, he was very close to them. So, obviously there, he had to reveal his identity as being whom he really was and is. And nobody knows exactly in that case what it was that kept the disciples from understanding or seeing that it was Jesus, but he finally did reveal himself. In this case, you've got somebody about 200-300 feet from the shore, maybe about 300 feet. And if you're a golfer, you know about how far that is. You know, you're hitting the golf ball. 300 feet is not all that far, but it's far enough if it's early morning.
Pitching wedge, maybe.
Yeah. With
sand
me,
wedge from
with
big
me,
hitters.
Yeah. Well, I'd be using the driver, but that's fine. Okay. But you're about that far away if it's early morning. And there's a haze. There could be a haze out there. You know, here in the greater St. Louis area, Missouri, we've got fog every morning. At least there is fog where I live, and you can't see more than 50 yards or 50 feet in some cases. So if there were such a haze as that, and there's a figure there, and there's a hooded figure there, then it would be easy to understand that, put the hood down. The sun pops up a little bit more, the haze clears out just a bit more, and off, so there's that, to me, is the greater argument for this text. I don't know that he had to, there may have been another factor in there that he wanted to call out the faith, call out their faith once again. Like John chapter 21 is the appendum or addition that was added to the gospel. And so here's another opportunity for Jesus to call out their faith. There may have been some of that in there. But I like what you said, too, at the beginning, that he was hooded. You know, that may very well have been the case. And it was difficult to distinguish in the fog.
So you've got Peter doing what Peter does, being impulsive, getting things wrong more often than right in many ways. But he gets this, you are the Son of the living God, you are the Christ. He gets it right on this one occasion. And Jesus tells him, that he got it right because he got it from the Father. Mary identifies Jesus in the garden of the tomb. When Jesus speaks her name, the Emmaus disciples get it right. They recognize the breaking of the bread. It appears that John sees who Jesus is because this is a repeat of an incident that took place earlier when they fished all night, didn't catch anything, and then Jesus said, "Go back out, let your nets down for a catch," and they have this enormous catch of fish. Remember that happened before?
Oh, sure, right.
It appears that just as the Emmaus disciples had Jesus revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, that John has Jesus revealed to him in the repeating of this large catch of fish. So the revelation, I'm supposing here, doesn't come because John goes, hey, look, it's Jesus. He recognizes him the way I recognized you when you walked in the room.
Mm-hmm.
He has a divine revelation or a supernatural revelation that is given to him in the repeating of this large catch of fish incident. Am I on the right track here, or am I in the ditch?
No, I think you're out of the ditch, and definitely on the right track. The recollection of the disciples of all the miraculous events that and miracles that Jesus did had to come to mind. And when the disciple whom Jesus loved, when John recognized the large number of fish, then he knew it had to be the Lord, because who else, you cast the net on the other side of the boat and you bring in 153 fish when they had been fishing all night without luck, then obviously there has to be some divine intervention there. So, he knew by faith that it was the Lord.
Here's where I'm going with this. Excuse me. There is a revealing that can take place anytime somebody pulls the cover off, pulls the veil off, something becomes evident, observable, it is revealed. That's just normal, natural seeing. But there is apparently a supernatural seeing that we have evident to Peter and his good confession, Mary in the garden, the Emmaus disciples at dinner, and now John in the large catch of fish. There's something supernatural going on there.
Well, that's in the Word. The Word is supernatural.
Therefore, my question to you is,
okay,
as we share the Word with other people, does Christ reveal himself in the sharing of that Word, like John here in chapter 21, in the large catch of fish, and the Emmaus disciples, and Mary in the garden, and Peter and his good confession? Is that revelation what's going on here? And even though you and I don't lay eyes on Christ, when we see that revelation, is it as real, is it as effective and as meaningful, maybe even more so than the seeing of the Lord that these seven disciples or any of these people were privileged to have when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago?
Yes, Jesus himself said, and you're familiar with these words, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So there is a miraculous divine identification of Jesus going on in a person's soul and heart when they come into contact with God's Word. Because it is, as was brought out yesterday as well in the program, it is the Word of God that provides the power and the belief, the faith, to trust and to recognize. You mentioned recognizing Jesus. Yeah. In this case, there was a physical recognition and also a spiritual one. Look at the catch of fish. I mean, who else could do this but God alone? So, that's going on. When you witness to another person, whether it be a relative, a family member, a friend, working associate, and you use the Word of God, then these individuals to whom you are witnessing are coming into contact with a power that converts and saves them. It's a tremendous power. And you have that at your fingertips.
I guess what I'm trying to nail down here, and so far I feel like I'm within the boundaries here, sometimes people are reluctant to share their faith or talk about Jesus because they don't feel like their Bible knowledge is good enough, or maybe they don't feel like as a person they're good enough. But this seems to be suggesting that in the simple sharing of the man Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death, his glorious resurrection, those three things, that if you share those three things with somebody, maybe in as few words as I just used, there's enough power in that for that revelation of Christ to happen in another person.
Absolutely. I believe that. Certainly, Bible knowledge helps. I mean, it can't hurt anything. The more you read and study God's Word, it was brought out yesterday as well, the more you're going to understand and appreciate what Dr. Brighton was talking about, that it is the Word that, instructs. It's the Word that gives you the power. St. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. So God never said use X number of words or illustrations or stories. He simply said present the message or invite another person.
But we doubt that. We doubt it. We think we doubt ourselves. We doubt our eloquence. We doubt our knowledge. We doubt our experience. And then we say, oh, I couldn't witness. I couldn't evangelize. That's for the pastor to do. And so we don't share it.
Mm-hmm. Where does that doubt originate except from the evil one, from your own sinful flesh and mine too? Doubt is not from God. It's not from His Word. Of course, the devil would like nothing more than for you not to mention the name of Jesus to anybody, because it's a name that saves. But the Bible also says, resist the devil and he will flee. So, it's kind of interesting when you, on the one hand, a person may be reluctant to witness of their faith, because just what you said, Chuck, I'm not good enough. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I don't have the expertise for debating. Like you watch the presidential debates, there's a certain gift, when people debate, that I would hate to be up there with in any kind of a debated situation. That just isn't my gift. I don't like that sort of a situation. But no, this is testifying. It's not debating. So you're testifying to what you have seen. And remember when, I know you know this account, Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. The Bible says they could not help but speak of the things that they have seen and heard. It's like a compulsion. Yeah, your wife has a baby. Yeah, I think, I'm going to go read the paper. No, you're not. You're going to get on the phone.
Let's squeeze in a phone call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Scott. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I just wanted to comment about the disciples not recognizing Jesus. And frankly, I don't think they were looking for him. They just went through the death of Jesus Christ, their leader, and they were very despondent and probably scared, because they maybe thought that the same thing would happen with them. And, they heard stories, but to them at that point, they were just stories. And what did they do? They did what they knew from childhood, go fishing. And so then Jesus revealed himself to them. It's just like, if you're preoccupied and you see somebody walking down the street, you know him, but you don't see him. And, we do the same thing today as Christians. We get ourselves in trouble. We have problems, and we're not looking for Jesus sometimes. And then all of a sudden he reveals himself to us and, helps us through the difficulties.
All right. So we'll comment on your telephone call on the other
Scott.
Side of the break. Thank you, Scott. Oh, there he goes. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. We're in John chapter 21. We'll be back right after this break.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
In speaking to your friends about the Islamic faith, or in speaking to a Muslim, would it not be helpful to know the fear Muslims have, as narrated by one who was raised in Egypt but now lives in St. Louis? His last name is Abdul Malik, and his book, The Turning Point, will be the subject of the next Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One writer calls the list of people to whom St. Paul sends his greetings at the end of his New Testament letters an honor roll. I wish honor rolls were more like halls of fame. You see, a candidate can't be inducted into a hall of fame until after he or she retires. But honor rolls are given to students who receive good grades once. There's an interesting person mentioned in the honor roll of St. Paul at the conclusion of his letter to the Colossians who probably didn't quite make it into any hall of fame. He is mentioned at the end of this verse. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. There isn't much to go on here with the mention of the name Demas. There is a difference, however, when you compare this reference with two others in St. Paul's letters. In the little letter to Philemon, Demas is mentioned along with several others. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, it's better to be a fellow worker with an apostle than a name tacked on at the end of a sentence. But there's one more reference in 2 Timothy, probably the last letter that St. Paul wrote. There he says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." We each have faithful companions and not-so-faithful companions in our journey through life. Our happiness isn't based upon the faithfulness of others, but on the faithfulness of our God, who never really gives up on any of us. Lord, help us never to dismiss as lost anyone who is less than faithful to us. Instead, teach us that you are able to change people's minds, hearts, and lives, even after we have dismissed them as lost and gone. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who loves us as though we were all on His honor roll. Amen.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. If you can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
We're going to read on here in John chapter 21, picking it up at verse 15 here in just a little bit. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today as we conclude our study of the Gospel of John. Just a couple of other questions I'm just kind of troubled by this, Pastor Hawkinson. You know, there was a place back in John, not too far back, where Jesus sort of took this very loving approach to his disciples, and he says to them, you know, I no longer call you servants, but from now on I call you friends. It raises the intimacy level, if you will, between master and students, and it's a warm, fuzzy kind of a moment.
Sure.
I think it resonates with most folks. And then, of course, we go through the very difficult time when he is betrayed by Judas, denied by Peter, and abandoned by all but John. John is the only one who is at the foot of the cross, which Dr. Wrighton pointed out yesterday.
Yeah.
Now Jesus shows up on the beach, and as we pointed out earlier, we don't have a happy back-slapping moment like, hey, it's Jesus. You know, Jesus, oh, Jesus, good to see you. You know, how you doing? Well, you're doing great because you're resurrected. You know, we don't have that. We have this moment where, you know, they don't seem to know what
to say. It's a serious time. Yeah.
It's almost like master-student again. And Jesus doesn't call them friends. I don't know what the word is in the Greek here, but he calls them children. And it almost feels like the intimacy that he talked about earlier has been replaced again by an authoritarian, like a parent-child kind of relationship. And the feeling is not as warm and fuzzy. And I'm a little disappointed in that. How do you, you know, how
I understand. I understand exactly what you're saying. You know, and the Bible says that in Jesus you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I think that's what you're talking about, that intimacy, that, that close relationship. That, but at least, you know, look at this situation. They had breakfast together. Certainly, the charcoal fire was there, and Jesus had prepared that breakfast. So who knows what sorts of fishing stories they told while they were around and eating breakfast together. Where, so some of that, the intimacy that you have been talking about that seems to be missing, isn't necessarily missing in this event. It may not be brought out in the text specifically, but that doesn't mean that it's missing in the event itself. This is, you know, what Jesus is doing is reinstating Peter here, especially what he had done by denying three times. And interesting that there had been a charcoal fire then, too, in the middle of the night. Now there's another charcoal fire. That's kind of, I found that rather fascinating. And that resonates with me that, hey, you know, bingo, you know, an aha moment. It would have been an aha moment for me just to real, you know, the charcoal, everything, the whole event.
Can you recall in your life ever letting somebody down on the magnitude of Peter's denial of Jesus? Have you ever let anybody down like that? I'm sure we've all let people down.
Absolutely.
But intentionally, yes. Not once, not twice, but three times.
I personally can't. No, not, not. I don't ever want to hurt anybody myself, you know. And but
if you could put yourself in that position where you had let somebody down on that magnitude, on that level, and now you come face to face with them, can you imagine how that would feel? Can you put yourself in Peter's position? Here is the one whom he had denied three times, and he's face to face with him. Do you think that perhaps all of these men, they all abandoned Jesus except for John, and Peter abandoned him and denied him in spectacular fashion? Do you think that that is what makes this situation awkward? What makes this situation one where maybe they're all wondering, what's he going to do? We all left him. We all ran out on him in his moment of greatest need. Do you think that's why this situation is awkward?
I think that that could be involved. This was the third time, though, that Jesus had appeared to the disciples. He had appeared also in the upper room with to them as a group. Still, it is when you have to face, you know, for Peter to have faced Jesus. If I put myself in Peter's position, I can't tell you how I would feel. It would be a feeling of great remorse and, oh my goodness, I let down my Lord and my Master, and I want to make amends. I want to show how much I really do love him. And that's, of course, where Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And that's how you demonstrate. You know, you want to demonstrate that you really love the Lord. You demonstrate it by being in your office, in your apostolic office as a pastor, as a preacher, that Peter was. And so, yes, I mean, I think it would have really grabbed me. It would have been an emotional moment. But the reinstatement, you talk about the backslapping. You know, when I see that happening, the backslapping after Jesus reinstates Peter. I think there had to be some sort of exhilaration or some sort of joy when that took place.
Well, see, I'm not quite seeing that, but I'm not ruling it out because here we are. We're just trying to interpret this. Let's read beginning at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Almost one for each denial.
Yeah, it appears that way. Mm-hmm.
But the moment produces grief in Peter, not joy. I wish that it had gone something like this. "Peter, it is I, the Lord, your Lord and Savior. And I've come here this morning to tell you that in spite of your denials, in spite of your betrayal, I forgive you and I love you." That's what I wish it would have been. And then you and I could weep together because it would be such a beautiful, warm, fuzzy moment.
Well, you know, the resurrection appearances, this isn't mentioned here, but Jesus did appear separately to Peter as one of the after his resurrection, and it is speculated by various commentators that in the conversation that ensued between Jesus and Peter that reinstatement took place, and that this is yet another public reinstatement. In other words, this is the public reinstatement of what took place privately when Jesus appeared to Peter. Nobody knows that for sure, but that's postulated by some. And I understand exactly where you're coming from. I don't disagree with you. The only thing I kind of picture at the end, it may not have been a backslapping event, but maybe, you know, Jesus said, "Follow me." I picture them walking down the road. John was behind him, but I picture them walking down the road arm in arm. You know, they grabbed each other's arm and just, you know, the reinstatement and the love that was there.
Or maybe Jesus has his arm around
his shoulders. Yeah, exactly,
When he says, "Follow me," that moment right there, he says, "Follow me." It's that moment where Jesus could say, "You are not worthy to follow me." In which case, Peter would be broken. Mm-hmm. In which case, you know, this is... Could have led to the Judas outcome. But instead, in the words, "Follow me," it's clear that he is welcoming him back into the fold, is he not?
Yes, absolutely.
How could you be anything but joyful at that moment?
That's right.
So, I mean, as Jesus relates to you and me, that relationship has many levels. He relates to us as a brother. He says, "I call you brothers." He relates to us as our Lord. He relates to us as Almighty God. He relates to us as Savior. And we connect to him on a variety of levels. On this occasion here, do we have before us Jesus as Lord of the church? And that he is, I don't know, installing or ordaining Peter and these men into the office of the holy ministry?
Setting aside. They're setting aside for their apostleship here for when Jesus leaves.
Is it kind of a formal moment here? And that's maybe why it doesn't come off as so warm and fuzzy. And the outcome is that, yes, you, Peter, also will be a member of the apostolic ministry as I build my church. I'm reading a lot into John 21 there. Can I do that?
Well, it's hard to say just how formal or informal this event is. I mean, I'm looking at it and I'm seeing a little bit of both there. The solemnity of it I'm seeing. I can certainly see the solemnity of it, especially after what Peter had done. You know, the first time when the first charcoal fire was present and the slave girl comes along and says, you know, you're one of them, aren't you? Oh, man, I don't even know the guy. Whoa, that's pretty serious, saying I don't know the guy, you know. And so here, this reinstatement, and Jesus asked Simon, son of John, do you truly, and the word that's used in the original is agape. And interestingly, I looked this up, Peter answers with the word phile, which is a brotherly love. It's not the love of intelligent purpose, the highest love. So Peter answers with a lower kind of love. And then the third time that Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus uses that same word that Peter used, the lower love. Do you at least love me this
much? So the
much?
Agape word is the selfless word.
That's right.
Now, let me see if I can follow you here, see if I'm getting this. Jesus says, do you love me selflessly? And Peter responds by saying, Lord, I love you.
You know.
And when he uses the word love, what is the word that in the first instance that...
He uses agape. Jesus does. And Simon Peter answers with the philein. I can't pronounce it very well, but it's the brotherly love.
So Jesus, we don't have this in the English because all we have is the word love. So Jesus says, do you love me selflessly? And Peter says, you know I love you brotherly.
Yeah, something like that,
something
exactly.
Something like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Could it be, I'm reading a lot into John 21 here now, everybody knows about Peter's sin. Everybody knows about his denial. Jesus told him he was going to do it before he did it. That he is so broken and so ruined in heart, if you will, by that. Now here comes the one whom he denied.
Exactly.
But the fact that he is grieved over this, as opposed to cocky, overconfident. Hey, maybe I made a mistake, but so what? Maybe this grief here is evidence of his penitence.
Exactly.
And this is what Jesus is drawing out of him, the evidence of his penitence, which... is clearly evident here because he is not cocky and arrogant and self-centered and will not make the confession, I love you selflessly, because the evidence is that I didn't. But I love you on the level that I'm capable.
Exactly.
And Jesus receives him back because he is penitent and says, then follow me.
Yeah.
Now, I read all that in there. Is that, can I do that?
Yes. That's precisely what is going on here. And it shows the humility. Peter no longer has this cocky attitude now about himself. He just uses that word philein.
Oh, and he was cocky before the fact, wasn't he? Oh,
yes.
You know, Lord, I will follow you.
I'll follow you unto death. Yeah. Look what I'll do for you. And, Jesus wanted to make sure that when Peter took over his office, the office that he was instated into, that he would do so in a humble manner and that he would do so relying on himself, but relying on the Lord for his apostolic.
So it's a good thing we have John 21.
It is a good thing.
Because we get closure on the Apostle Peter question here.
We do.
It would seem.
Yeah, and the thing that gets me, you know what really penetrated my heart, Chuck, is where it says, Lord, Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that just kind of, you know, here, Jesus knew that, but he on purpose desired Peter to
confess it.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, come out with it.
Does he desire for you and me
to
confess it?
That's what got to me. He wants you. He wants me. He wants the listener tuned in today to confess just that very thing.
Let's take a phone call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Sharon. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. When you were discussing Peter being asked the three times if he loved Jesus, and as you said, Jesus knew his heart and did know this. And then he instructs him to say, "When feed my sheep, and when you were young, and you dressed yourself, and when you're old." And then he says, to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God, And he says, follow me. Well, knowing the heart of Peter, that he did truly love Jesus, and then saying, follow me, would that, I mean, I'm speculating here too, but could this also mean that to follow me and to know this dedication of love that Peter has to Jesus is to follow me straight to the cross as he was on the cross, but to honor and dignify Jesus' death by he himself being hung upside down. Do you think that in that sense when he says follow me, that that could have been what he would know in the future for Peter?
Okay. Right. Yes. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, Sharon. Yes, I think so. I believe that that is the Church Father Eusebius talks about how Jesus was indeed, you know, tradition says he was hung upside down on a cross.
Peter.
Yeah, Peter was. I'm sorry. Yep. The tradition says that Peter was hung upside down on a cross, and that comes from the Church Father Eusebius has in his writings has stated that, but we don't know that for sure. It's tradition. It's not written exactly in the scripture, but you can kind of, as Sharon mentioned, you can kind of get that out of it when Jesus said, follow me, and to stretch out your arms. You know, that phrase there, that could mean as well, stretch them out on a cross, you know. So I agree with that. I mean, you have to be willing to go even unto death. Should Jesus' subjects have it better than Jesus himself? You know, that's the question. If he had to die, should we not be willing to do the same and sacrifice our lives for him?
Let's read the final verses, beginning of verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We have about 5 minutes left here, and Mark, and here's the main question that I would like you to address in the time that remains. I think we have a tendency in this section to focus in, to put our microscope on Peter, and put ourselves in Peter's sandals, if you will. But maybe that's a mistake. If Peter, in his colossal failure, that just outrageous failure, even having been tipped off ahead of time that he was going to do it and still couldn't find a way not to fail,
yeah,
on this occasion makes his confession, Lord, I love you. And he knows that if he's lying, Jesus is going to know that. He says, Jesus, you know everything. So the confession is valid. He does love Jesus. I take it to be that he is repentant. That's why he experiences grief.
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Is he penitent and is he loving because he's such a great man? Because at the end of the day, Peter is really an awesome guy. Or is he penitent and is he loving because he has received these things from the Holy Spirit? And on this day when Jesus reinstates him and says, come follow me, it's because God has worked these things in Peter.
There is no question, because the Bible says no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has worked in the heart of Peter, even when Peter saw Jesus. And that remorse, the Spirit was working, and the Spirit causing him to repent of his sins and to believe the gospel, believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he's the only way to heaven. And that's what's going on. So when you witness to another person, Chuck, or when I do, or when the listener does, you're not dealing with yourself doing the witnessing. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who assists you when you use the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that gets into the heart of others and convicts them of their sin and convinces them. I use two words there, convicts when it comes to sin, but then convinces when it comes to your Savior. And I'm convinced. I have no doubt. I'll tell you what, I've lived on this earth enough years to look back and to see that there is a God. I know there is one, and I know that because if I start going in the wrong direction, He always nudges me right back. And that's how I know. And that just like Peter was nudged back into the right direction.
So maybe the person today who, like Peter, only in a, maybe a different way, is feeling just a tremendous burden of guilt because maybe at some point this person cheated on his spouse and blew up his family. Or this person developed a drinking habit and alcoholism has ruined his or her life. Or this person is a woman who has had an abortion and is just carrying a terrible burden of guilt because of the realization of that grievous thing. These people that I'm describing perhaps are saying, I'm too far away. I can't come back. The path to Christ is too difficult and terrible. This seems to be saying that if God can give the gift of repentance and give the gift of love to Peter, He can do that for these people that I'm describing and many others.
That is right, Chuck. There is no unforgivable sin except the sin of the Holy against the Holy Spirit, which is a sin of unbelief. There is no unforgivable sin. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And He's talking about sin. If you're heavy laden because of your sin, not just problems in general, but sin. And then the promise is, I will give you rest. He also said, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So if the listener who's tuned in feels that their sins are too grievous, Jesus says, no, they're not. I'm not going to cast you out. You know, that's the promise. Otherwise, his death on the cross would have been for nothing. What is he only going to die for certain people? Of course not. He died for the sins of all the people in all the world.
We have 30 seconds. Would you pray that those people who feel estranged from God with no way back would hear that word today?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, for the listener who's tuned in who feels that their life has been such a wreck and has been such a horrible thing, that the sins have been so great, would you please remove that weight from them and take it off completely from them and put it on your Son, Jesus Christ, because that's who bore it anyway. Thanks, Lord, for bearing the sins of all the people, and then give them your peace in replacement of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor
Hawkins.
Thank you, sir.
Enjoyed it. Thank you.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.